Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this evening is taken from the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, which has already been read. Raul Julia, actor, he was correct in citing what he called, quote, the first rule of Italian driving. It was in the movie, The Gumball Rally. You might remember it. So when I tell people that I drove on the wrong side of the road in Ireland for a whole week, some people are somewhat impressed. When I tell people I drove in Italy, they don't believe me. They don't believe me. And then I'll say, no, not in downtown Rome. I didn't drive there. Then they think that maybe I'm not lying. When Isaiah wrote what he wrote, everybody knew what he was talking about. When you heard tonight what Isaiah wrote, probably you knew what he was talking about when he says, thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They're extinguished, quenched like a wick. And he's talking, of course, about that great day. Their Bunker Hill, their Gettysburg, their storming of the beaches at Normandy, the crossing of the Red Sea by means of that path or that way or that road the Lord had made by sending a wind to part the sea. The Pharaoh's armies, you recall, followed them in, and the wind stopped. And the waters came down upon the army of the Egyptians, and first they floated, then they sank into the depths of the sea, extinguished like a wick, just like Isaiah says. And Moses wrote a song about that that goes something like this: I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is the man of war. The Lord is his name. So we walked around Rome sometimes, rode the train and the bus around Rome, and there were cars going every which way, and not one straight street in the entire city, all crooked, yet people were not running into each other. A lot of traffic, they were not running into each other, so I think those drivers must have been following rules, but I couldn't make heads or tails of those rules they were following. From the Rome airport to the castle in Tuscany, it was mostly four lane, and we picked up those rules pretty quickly. First, everybody drives fast, and then the sign warning that the speed camera's up ahead, everybody slows down. Past the camera, everybody speeds up, and then you stop for espresso, and if you want American coffee, find yourself a McDonald's. But whether in the city, or on the four lane, or those winding roads out in the country, absolutely, the first rule of Italian driving, and I think his co-driver asked him about the mirror, and that's when Raul Julia in the movie Gumball Rally said what he said about the first rule of Italian driving. So the list of Egyptian gods on Wikipedia does not include all the Egyptians' gods. There were about 1,500 Egyptian gods. And we would say that's a lot of gods, but the Hawaiians would say that's all you got, just 1,500. By the way, there are a lot of Christians in Hawaii, a lot of nice people. They are offended if they go to let you in, you know, in your car. By the way, Quad Cities, I'm not cutting, I'm zipper merging. They're offended if they give you a spot to go in and you don't go in. I'm saying, go ahead. So the Egyptians, they were polytheists. They worshiped many gods. We are monotheists, we worship one God. More specifically, the ancient Egyptians were henotheists. That means they had and worshipped many gods, But one of those gods was preeminent over the rest of them, and to the ancient Egyptians, that god was named Horus. And they believed that the current pharaoh was the earthly incarnation of the god Horus. So out of the burning bush, God told Moses to tell Pharaoh to let his people go, but God knew about Pharaoh, who thought he was Horus. He knew that Pharaoh would not do that, let them go. He would have to be defeated on the battlefield. God says to Moses, I know that he will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. And so it is that God's going to send plagues. And Moses, when you finally leave, the Egyptians will be throwing gold and silver at you, so happy that you're going to be leaving them. Sure enough, when Moses told Pharaoh what he told him, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should heed his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. And Moses asked Pharaoh if he could just go out into the country and have a church service. And Pharaoh asked Moses why he thought he should take his slaves away from their work. In Pharaoh's world, he was the god Horus. He was the leader of the world's lone superpower. And this god of Israel, well, his people were enslaved, so he must not be much of a god. And as the plagues unfolded and threw Egypt into chaos, and as his holy men and the nobility and finally the masses begged him to let those people go, it was that plague where God killed the firstborn male of every family, humans and animals alike, and the Pharaoh let them go. Let them go, and it wasn't long before he had that "what was I thinking" moment. So he mustered the troops and went out to fetch him back. There are on the western shore of the Red Sea several places where there are hills or mountains on both sides of the valley, east and west, that lead to the edge of the Red Sea. Moses tells us in Exodus 14 how God told Israel where to go, and it was into one of those valleys that dead-ended at the Red Sea. And Moses may have wondered where God was going with this. Well, here's where God is going with this. He says, for the Pharaoh will save the people of Israel. They are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over him and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the people of Israel, all 6 million of them, find themselves in that valley. Mountains or hills on one side, mountains or hills on the other side, the Red Sea at one end, and at the other end. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and they were in great fear, and they cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Let us alone and let us serve the Egyptians. Would it not have been better to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness? And as a matter of fact, it played out just like God had played out, and it ended just like Isaiah said it ended, with those wicks all extinguished. So the first rule of Italian driving says, Raul Julia, what behind me is not important. What behind me is not important. Probably he would say he didn't even need a mirror. An important rule of being a nation, says Isaiah, is similar. Isaiah says, after he tells them all about that, the Red Sea, the Egyptians, right after that, Isaiah says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Don't look back. What's in Judah's mirror, what is behind them, even that great and triumphant Exodus, that was good. That was very good. But look straight through the windshield, Israel. Look straight at what's up ahead, Judah. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Don't you see it? Don't you see it? Probably not. Probably not. Let's see here. The Israel that God brought out of Egypt, of them, the 10 northern tribes are gone, destroyed by the Assyrians. The southern tribe, Judah, they dodged that genocidal bullet. But it looks like they're probably going to go that same route and soon. And looking down the road, using the future tense to speak of the future, God says, I will make a road, a way in the wilderness, a road in the wilderness, and rivers in the desert. That wilderness you wandered for 40 years, I'm going to put a road through it, because it's a lot easier to get around if you have a road or a way. Later on, Jesus would go into the wilderness for 40 days and show us the road, the way to defeat Satan. And rivers in the desert. Isaiah talks about rivers in the desert. That means it's no longer a desert. And in fact, the wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. And those animals, jackals and ostriches, are not kosher. And he's talking about you Gentiles. He's talking about you non-Jews. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert to my chosen people, the people I formed for myself, that they may declare my praise. And he's talking about you. He's talking about us. Can you see it? Can you see it? Isaiah says. So shortly after those words of Isaiah, after his writings, Judah were actually defeated and carried off to Babylon in Iraq, modern day Iraq, but they were not exterminated. And that's kind of a big deal. They were not exterminated. Judah were allowed to keep their identity as a people and their religion. And when they got a chance after 70 years, thanks to Queen Esther, to go back to Palestine, most of them stayed in Iraq. Most of them stayed in Iraq. They did not go back. Stayed there for a long time. 2,500 years later, those Jews mostly ended up moving back to Palestine after modern Israel was founded in 1947. But back to 500 BC, right after the time of Isaiah, the remnant, the few, led by priests Ezra and Nehemiah, who, when given the chance, left behind their Babylonian captivity, returned to their homeland, rebuilt the walls of the city of Jerusalem, rebuilt the temple, we call that the second temple, Ezra's temple, and for the next several hundreds of years, they were independent, then they were ruled by others, and then the Romans came to rule over them, and it was during that time of Roman occupation that came to pass what Isaiah said would come to pass. After fending off Satan in the wilderness, showing us the road through this life, Jesus of Nazareth, of the tribe of Judah, spent 3 years going about hither and yon, doing things that nobody ever had done or has done since, and preaching and teaching about himself. He told first his mother, and then others, that it was not yet time, and then it was. And he set his face to Jerusalem, knowing full well what awaited him on that final trip to that holy city, and he died on the cross to take away our sins. And on the third day he was raised from the dead, and after he did all that he had come here to do, he ascended into heaven. And probably it's also a good idea in America, when driving, to point our eyes forward, not looking into the mirror very much. And when living, sin, it's all in the past. Our sin is all in the past. when living, the thing about the forgiveness of sins is that it's a done deal. It's done. Your sins are forgiven. And when living, the thing about living is that we are going to live forever, which sounds like a long time, but there's always more to enjoy. Paul knows about looking ahead. Paul says, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and staring forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And he's talking about heaven. And the writer to the Hebrews, in that famous section about people of great faith, he looks back at Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, their children, Moses, Rahab, the judges, and the prophets. He looks back at people who are very far off in the distance in the rearview mirror and notes that those people of faith all look forward to the coming of the Christ. And then the writer to the Hebrews says to you, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." That's where we will be. That's where we'll be. That's what we look forward to. And I think there will be food, and I think there will be cars in heaven. Only better. Only better. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds to faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.